There we go. And we have actually already, we're coming to the end of the last week of Jesus, and we've gone through his entrance into Jerusalem. So since this is the last Sunday before next Sunday, which we will celebrate his resurrection, I thought it'd be a good opportunity for us to be reminded again of what he did for us on the cross, because that's where his last week leads to. So I'll be reading from Psalm 22 in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. You do, as someone has said, treat us much better than we'll ever deserve. You've shown that in giving your Son, Jesus Christ. This is the love of God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing thing, Lord, that you would do that, because that was the only way we could go to heaven and that we could be forgiven. Thank you. Lord, we pray for those over us in authority, as your word says. Would you move their hearts, whether they acknowledge you or not, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ in our land and around the world would continue to be, that we may have the freedom to support it and to speak it and to share it. And Lord, we pray for those in our midst and those in our church family here with all the various needs and some serious health issues. Lord, for your grace, please, and your goodness. And thank you for your faithfulness, because over and over again we have seen, as a church family, your hand working in their behalf and in our own. Thank you, Lord. And Father, as we come to your word, just pray that your Spirit, who inspired it, would speak it to our hearts, would open our ideas, open our minds, open our thoughts, Lord, to the truth of it, that we may be reminded or may be confronted, possibly for the first time, possibly for a long time, it's been since we've heard about what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, speak it to our hearts, because what you did there changed everything. So Lord, help us in giving you our attention. We pray your blessing. We pray your blood over us. We pray your Spirit's working for his praise. Lord, for our eternal good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22, you will hear some things from this psalm written by David that are very appropriate for this, what we're looking at today. Psalm 22, beginning with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I'm a worm, and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Down to verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now I'm going to read some assorted scripture. You can keep this here because, keep your Bible there because this is from different places in the Gospels, and you will hear some of these things now in regards to what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is amazing because this Psalm 22, written hundreds and hundreds of years, even before there was such a thing as crucifixion, as the death of a criminal on two pieces of wood nailed, there was no such thing back in King David's time. And yet he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. So listen to some various scriptures, but you'll hear some of these same things. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. It was the third hour when they crucified him. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I've written, I've written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Psalm 22:18. So this is what the soldiers did. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said. "But he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you shall be with me in paradise." Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." When he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, at times pastors are called in when a person is on their deathbed. And if they can converse, you hear some of the last things, if you're there at that time, that come out of their mouths. But if they're in a condition where they can't speak, they're awake, but they just can't. You at times wonder, what would they say now? Hopefully they have said what they wanted to. We don't have to ask that question of Jesus Christ in these final moments hanging on the cross, because of what he said tells us exactly what he's thinking about. Seven statements. We could do a week upon each one, but I just want us to go through this quickly because they tell us many things. The first thing he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And many would suggest, well, this is about the Roman soldiers there that were nailing him to these pieces of wood and then going to raise him up, suspended from the earth. As it says in Psalm 22, 18, hundreds and hundreds of years before, verse 16 at the end, "They pierced my hands and my feet." So they were thinking about, well, was he just talking about those who were crucifying him, the soldiers? They really don't know what's going on. I think it's more than that. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." I think he is thinking at that time about every person who has ever sinned, ever done wrong against God and others, ever transgressed his law. Everyone. Anyone, altogether, everyone who's become a slave to so many things, to drugs, to pornography, who's committed adultery, who's greed, hatred, gossip, pride, gambling, the list goes on and on. Any kind of sin of anyone, all time. "For they do not know what they're doing," because sin is insanity. I don't know if you've ever done something that you wish you wouldn't have and then step back and go, "What in the world? Why did I ever do that? Why did I ever say that?" And you sort of kick yourself immensely, "I'm not going to do that again." And then you do. But it's because we do not know at times exactly what we're doing. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." We don't know the depth of the transgression. We don't know the allowance that we've made for when some form of wrong and sin just sort of takes over our lives. Sin is insanity in a ways. Oh, we might be very thoughtful. It doesn't matter whether a person is intelligent or not. Sure, there are those who are in some ways intelligent, and then they go commit a crime of something, and when they're caught, of course they thought they never will be. But they are. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, this does not mean that Jesus was just saying, okay, Father God, just give blanket forgiveness because people are ignorant about what they do that's wrong. So it's like, well, if Jesus asked the Father to forgive them, that means everybody's forgiven, right? No. No. It means that forgiveness is available. It's accessible. It is offered. What he's doing is opening the door to the reality of it. He's not giving a one sentence covers everything for all time. He is saying, Father, open the door to it that they may know what forgiveness is. Father, forgive them. Thinking of those who had ever sinned. The second thing, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now I know this is said, we didn't read the full scripture. Jesus put on a cross and two others, thieves. And that's how the Romans took care of thieves and criminals, simply executed them. And at the start, the scripture reads that both of them had bad things to accuse and to say to Jesus, for they were one on each side. But at some point, one of them, just sort of in his final moments, was taking in everything that was going on. And in his pain, that's what we read, as the one to the side said, save yourself, save us. And he answered, the one who changed his perspective answered, look, this man hasn't done a thing that's wrong. And to say to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, this man is like no other. Just Jesus, remember me, think about me. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. I think Jesus was thinking more than just that one individual. Oh, it was to him, but to the helpless, of the helpless. For here's a man caught in whatever age he is, and the life is, he has moments of living. Moments. And he says, Jesus. Amazing. Now, you know what it says to me of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who else can say to someone at the end of their life, you are, all your life, you are forgiven for it all in an instant? That's amazing. That is just simply amazing. But what else could he do? Because he was hanging there. He couldn't say, I'll do better. I promise. I'll do better. I'll be a better person. I'll start to go to synagogue. I might even go to church. I'll start to read your word. I'll do this and I'll do that. Because he was helpless. He was helpless. He had nothing to offer. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. So I think, in a way, Jesus was thinking of those who are just helpless. Helpless. And cannot do anything. Really, that's all of us. Because there's no person who can be good enough, who can work good enough, who can be a nice enough person, who can earn favor and merit with God, in order to say, I made it to heaven on my own. No one. We can't. To those who are helpless. The third thing. Dear woman, here is your son. Now his mother is there. There's no recollection of any of the rest of his family. But the one disciple, and scholars believe that's John, the disciple John, who followed Jesus and who later wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, who is the one who stayed close to the Lord and was there. And so as he's dying, looking to his mother, mother, here's your son. Here's your mother. I think he's thinking of those who have suffered the pain of loss. In his great compassion, it's his mother. There's her son, her earthly son, dying in front of her eyes. The pain of loss, that kind of suffering, here is your son. And she happened to be his mother. So I think Jesus realizes we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15. He identifies with those who have suffered the pain of loss. The next, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm going to say this, and I don't say it in a casting him in a selfish light, but I think that he was thinking of himself at that point in his suffering separation from his father. Let me read you some verses. This is how Psalm 22 starts. Look at verse 1 there. My God, my God. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son. John 5:20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. John 6:44, the Father, Jesus said, sent me. John 6:57, I live because of the Father. John 8:28, the Father has taught me. John 8:29, the one who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. See, this never happened before. It never happened. This kind of separation had never happened. And therefore, there is no illustration of this. But Jesus on the cross cries, "My," and it wasn't just to fulfill the scripture that it says in Psalm 22, verse 1. Oh, yes, says the suffering Lord, I'm supposed to say these words at this time. Not at all. It is because the Father has turned his back. My God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus says earlier, the Father has not left me alone. Suffering that kind of separation, he was alone. God is too pure to look upon sin. We read that in the Old Testament. And to forsake his own son. Next he said, I thirst. I thirst. I do not understand the incredible dehydration, the dryness of the body, upon the crucifixion from Psalm 22. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, verse 14, Psalm 22. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a little piece of dry pottery. And my tongue clings to my jaws. See, all the blood and fluids of Jesus were leaving his body. And this incredible dryness physically. And so at some point at the end, I thirst. I think he could say that because he was fully human. Fully the Son of God, fully human. To identify with those who suffer severe physical pain. He goes through this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Sympathize means to experience pain along with or of the same kind. In other words, in severe pain, he knows how you feel. He feels what you feel. Suffering severe physical pain. I thirst. The second to last, he says, it is finished. Now, I think we would go immediately, oh yes, everything that needed to be done for the saving of men's souls, for salvation. It's done, that's correct. But I think he's thinking of more than just that. It is finished. What is finished? The entire will of God for him leading to that point. He's done it. He's done it. He's accomplished it. And everything is done. Ephesians 1:11 speaks of him who works out everything in conformity with his will. Everything in conformity with his will. It was the Father's will. And it is finished. Hallelujah. He did it on the cross. The payment made. The sacrifice made. The substitution made. My crown should have been. My death should have been. For the soul that sins shall die. That's clearly a truth right out of the Old Testament, Ezekiel. And yet, Jesus says, it's finished. And then the last. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands. There it is again. From why have you forsaken me back into Father, into your hands. He accomplished the will of God. He did what the Father wanted him to. And having finished that, where else would he commit himself? But into the hands of the Father. Where else would he commit his spirit? And yet, thinking about that his relationship from the separation of God back to being restored. It is now restored. It's done. The Father no longer has his back turned away. Father, it's now into your hands. I commit my spirit. And just quickly at the end, why? Why did he do this? Why was he doing all this? Why was he thinking of all these people? See, in a way, he thought about you and he thought about me when Jesus died on the cross. I mean, there's songs that are like, you know, I was on his mind and all this, and that's true. But I think there were many other things on his mind as well. It wasn't just, well, I'm going to be the only one ever saved. There's going to be many others. And there are those in pain, those in suffering, those who are helpless, those who are lost, those who have suffered loss, all of those, because of the curse of sin. And when sin entered the world, death came through sin in all of its various forms. The death of people physically, the death of relationships, the death that happens in families between husbands and wives, parents and children. All those things that are torn apart. Why did he do all this? For love. For love of the Father and for love of us. Many of us who know Queen Victoria, a wonderful one of England's majestic queens, Queen Victoria. I mean, even old movies about her and such. Victoria. But you might not know about her second daughter, who is named Princess Alice. Second daughter. Princess Alice, her young son, was infected at the time with a horrible affliction known as black diphtheria. The doctors quarantined the boy and told the mother to stay away. She couldn't. At the door one day, she overheard her young son whisper to a nurse, "Why doesn't my mother kiss me anymore?" It melted her heart. She ran in, came to her son, embraced him, and smothered him. Within a few days, she was buried. What would drive a mother to do such a thing? You mothers all know. And what did drive God and his son Jesus Christ to do more than just smother us with kisses? More. For love. Jesus, for love of the Father and for love of us. That's why he died. And yet, it does no good. It's good to be reminded and to know. And yet, it does no good to anyone to just know these things. The Bible tells us, because since the wages of sin is death, but it's the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ, like any gift to be received, that is when it becomes ours. To accept the truth that it's not just for all have sinned, but that means me too. I'm sinned. I am a sinner in the sight of God. No good living, no good works, no church, no this, no that can ever make me good enough. How much is good enough? But to turn away from all of whatever it is I may be trusting in, to accept what Jesus has done for me on the cross. That turning, by the way, is called repentance in the New Testament. To turn away from what I'm trusting to him. To accept the truth that Jesus died to save me. I am among those whom he wanted to save. If I will believe that, if I will accept that, if I will receive him. And then to, as Paul would say, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Which is different from just, oh yeah, okay, I understand, that's in my head, I believe that. No, to actually call on the name of the Lord. to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Lord. Lord, the one who saved me is the one now who I receive as the master of my life. Not just a insurance savior, good for a policy, but for an everyday Lord. And to confess him that way. Maybe someone, while we sing at the end here, not going to prolong this, but just needs to make sure. What a wonderful time of year to make sure that those things which we know in our heads Jesus did for us, to know now that it's not just, oh, he died to save people, he died for love of me, but he's now my Lord because I have received him. Does that make sense? Take a hymnal, please.